And then I was thinking about the gospel lesson, which Jan just read, and this isn't the sermon starting already. And at the end, that last verse says, if you want to follow me, you will give up all of your possessions. And then Jan says, this is the word of the Lord. And you all said, thanks be to God. And I said, I don't really think they mean that today. But let's dig into it, shall we? Let's pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, following up on that, I hope you're ready for some tough love, because Jesus does not make following him easy today. Jesus spells out rather starkly what his expectations are for those who wish to follow them, or follow him, sorry. Jesus says, give up everything. Unless you do that, you cannot be my disciple. Jesus asks us to love him more than we love our own family. The New Revised Standard Version, the New International Version, and other translations render that passage not as love me more than father, mother, brother, sister, whatnot. They say, unless you hate, hate father, mother, brother, sister, and whatnot. Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, even life itself, hate life itself, cannot be my disciple. We'll look in a little bit about the Good News' translation of loving more versus hate a little bit later, because we should be aware of what other translations are saying. Hate. So I always say to my kids when they say, oh, I hate this. I'm like, hate's a strong word. Be careful when you use that. So at this point, some of you, and I think I've actually seen a couple of you do it, might be looking at the door, wondering if you can make it out without anyone noticing. Perhaps I'll just go use the washroom, or I'll pretend I'm on coffee and conversation duty, and I'll go down early and get it ready. And just slip out. Because what is all of this about? Hating family? Hating life itself? I thought that if I was a follower of Jesus, all I had to do was what I told the kids. Love everyone. Be kind. Which, if we're honest, we have a hard time doing. Jesus says to those who were with him that day, whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. What does that mean? Is the cross heavy? Will I get tired? Will it wear me out? Tough words. We read them again, they don't get any easier. They're only reinforced. And suddenly we wonder, why is it that we're following Jesus in the first place? Trying to puzzle out how we didn't see this particular passage in Luke's gospel when we made our commitment to being a Christian. This is not what I signed up for, we might think. When does the ride stop? Because I want off. I suspect, in fact, I hope, that most of you do not hate or even want to hate your parents, spouse, or children. You might get in arguments and disagreements with them, but I hope that you don't hate them, which has me standing up here in contradiction to what we've just heard read in the Gospels. And I certainly hope that you love life. And I recognize how difficult it would be to give up everything in order to follow Jesus. So what do we do, friends? What do we do with this passage? You might be thinking, well, Next chapter, please. We'll skip it. We'll pretend it doesn't work. We'll take a pen and we'll just stroke out those lines because that would be convenient for us. But we can't do that because this is in Scripture. And Scripture speaks to us and it informs our living. It's important. So perhaps some of you say, well, if this is in Scripture and it's important, maybe I don't want to be a Christian. I mean, if this is what it means to follow Christ and be a Christian, maybe you're not so interested anymore. And still others of you might be wondering, why haven't I ever heard this one before? No one told me about this. Many of you are sitting here today. Well, you're all sitting here today. And you've been Christians your whole life. You were born, most of you, into Christian families. And you have attended church your whole life. For some people here today, this is the only church you have attended in your life. You have been baptized, most as infants, some as adults. You made a profession of faith to follow Jesus, indicating that you believe in God and the witness that is found in Scripture. And I wonder when it was that you made that choice to be a Christian. Was it a defining moment like Paul had on that road to Damascus? Or perhaps it was more gradual, a growing understanding of who you are and what you believe. At some point, we all did make the choice to be followers of Christ. And when you made that choice and came to that realization that you were a follower of Christ, did you ask yourself what the cost would be? Commentator Scott Hoyes writes, "We don't so much account the cost as just accept the asking price, which seems pretty low most of the time, and that itself may be something worth pondering." Hoyes provides some interesting and perhaps biting insight and criticism with his comments. Do we just accept the asking price of being a Christian? And if so, what is that asking price? Is it, as was suggested, pretty low? Does our faith in Christ actually demand much of us? Our passage from Luke would seem to indicate that it does. But in reality, that often doesn't play out, does it? Cost is what we give up to acquire something. However, today's world seems to have tossed the idea of cost on its head. Many people want to know what they are going to get out of something. Not what it will cost them, but what they will get out of doing any given activity. They will only participate if it directly benefits them. If they don't benefit, they aren't interested. This is the world that we live in. Society, programs, institutions, they exist to provide a benefit to people. The question of what can I provide is never asked. It is what can I receive? And I do believe there is something that we receive by being followers of Christ. But first and foremost, there is a cost. Something that is required of us. Some people ask, what will they get for coming to church? Years ago, I can remember hearing an elder say that they weren't very interested in participating at church because they did not see any direct benefit for themselves or their family. An elder in a session meeting said that. I wanted to weep. The question of what can I give to another person? How can I help someone else? How can I be of benefit? Wasn't asked. It was, how can I gain? The question of what must I give up in coming to church doesn't get asked. What personal cost do I pay for being a Christian? That question doesn't get asked because if something is a burden or if it infringes on people, well then people just decide it's not worth participating in. We don't want to be uncomfortable or put out. Yet Christian faith demands much of us. And this is the message that Jesus is asking that large crowd on that day. Will you hate your family? Will you pick up your cross? Will you become penniless and possessionless in order to follow me? The crowd was willing to follow Jesus, but perhaps they were a little casual about it. Jesus was like the most recent fad. You were part of the in-group if you were seen with him. And I imagine today that people would flock to him and they'd pick up their cell phones and they'd take selfies with Jesus. And Jesus asks that crowd, what are you willing to give up to follow me? Are you willing to go where I am going? And we know where he's going. Being a Christian is not just about saying the sinner's prayer and wham, you are a Christian and all is good. It is not a one-stop shop. As Frederick Buechner writes, a Christian is one who is on the way, though not necessarily very far along it, and who has at least some dim and half-baked idea of whom to thank. The price seems steep, but there is a message that we need to hear. We need to know that God does put demands on us. God has expectations for us. We are called not to feel good, but to do good. And in today's world, doing good is often uncomfortable, and you may be vilified for it. Stand up for injustice, and you may be destroyed. Stand up for a cause which is important and needs attention, and you may be ruined. And if you want to see an example of this going on in the world today, read about NFL quarterback Colin Kaepernick and his peaceful demonstration about racial injustice in the United States. Kaepernick may not be taking his stance because of his faith. I don't know his faith background. But it demonstrates how standing up for injustice can be a dangerous thing to do. And if you're wondering who he is and what he did during a pregame, preseason game, he refused to stand for the anthem to draw attention to racial injustice. And you can imagine the comments. Standing up for injustice can be a dangerous thing. But it is what Jesus is calling us to do. This is what Jesus means when he says, unless you can leave all your possessions, you can't follow me. Not that you have to take a vow of poverty to be a Christian, but when the rubber hits the road, what are you willing to put at risk for Christ? Jesus isn't asking us to hate our families. As I mentioned earlier, many Bible translations translate the passage today as hate your father and mother and so on. And that's the way that the Greek reads. It should be translated as the word hate. But its meaning is lost on us as modern readers because we use the word hate differently. The good news, which was Jan read for us this morning, actually does a good job of rendering the meaning of the original Greek. But you need to understand this so that if you're reading a different translation and you say, hey, see hate, you might, what's going on? Commenter Fred Craddock writes, to hate is a Semitic expression meaning to turn away, to detach oneself from. Not the same as our modern expression, I hate you. It, in the biblical sense of what we read, it denotes action, not emotion. So it's not, Jesus isn't asking people to hate emotionally their family, but be willing to detach from them to follow Jesus. It's less about I hate you and more about severing yourself from your family, which in Jesus' world, more so than today, was a big deal. Because in Jesus' world, in the ancient world, family was your social safety net. Family protected you. So to walk away from family was to possibly imperil your own life. Jesus is not asking us to hate our families. What Jesus is saying is that eventually there may come a time when your decision to follow Jesus puts you at odds with your family or needs that you have to leave your family to follow Jesus. Family may disagree with what you believe, your actions. You need to remember that at one point, Jesus' own family tried to stop him from embarking on his ministry. When Jesus says these words, he's speaking out of personal experience. Are you willing to disagree with family on issues of justice, and to what extent? What Jesus was asking the crowd that day is, how deep is your commitment? Being a Christian has a cost. Most of the time, we don't weigh it, because most of the time, it seems inconsequential. In North America, it has become relatively easy to be a Christian. Talk to a Christian in India or Pakistan. Ask them about their day-to-day experience in walking as a Christian. Vastly different than our own. Friends, we are not asked to sit and serve quietly and comfortably. We're asked to make a difference in the world, a world which God created. And that means rubbing shoulders with people we don't want to associate with. That means standing up and saying something when we see evil in the world. It means we don't march with the crowd before stopping to think about what the crowd is marching for. Dietrich Bonhoeffer warns in The Cost of Discipleship, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Friends, you can't soften that. You can't be uncertain about your decision to follow Christ. It's not an easy calling. And the rewards may not often seem tangible, but they are there and they are worthwhile. Amen.